Our Bible reading is Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. That's page 966 in the Church Bibles. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, and said to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear, each one in our own language, in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongue the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservant and on my menservant and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. For you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools." Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among them as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We thank God for his word this morning. We're going to look at those verses, or some of those verses that we read together in Acts chapter 2 this morning, when the Holy Spirit was given. During the first 3 weeks of June, here in the UK, or particularly in England and Wales, we are hosting the International Cricket Council Championship Trophy. Knew that, didn't you? Well, I'm a sporting kind of fan, and can you believe that I turned down a free ticket to go to the Oval and to watch England versus Bangladesh on Thursday? I did, because I was preparing for today. And I'd got lots of other things to do. But why do I mention this? Because teams and spectators from all over the world are gathering in England and Wales for this cricketing spectacular. And I understand that there were 26,000 gathered at the Oval just for that England-Bangladesh game on Thursday. And in our Bible reading, crowds from all over the world were gathering in Jerusalem, not for a cricket spectacular, not for a sporting event, but for the Jewish feast of Pentecost. In our Bible reading, we saw the different nations who were represented in verses 9 through to 11. There were Parthians, there were Medes, there were Elamites, there were people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome. There were Cretans and there were Arabs. They were all gathering for this feast of Pentecost. The word Pentecost simply means the 50th day. And the Jewish feast of Pentecost was 50 days after the feast of Passover. And amongst the celebrations on the day of Pentecost was the celebration of the ingathering of the barley harvest. During the feast of Passover, 50 days earlier, the first ripe ears of barley were presented to the Lord. The first fruits pointed to the coming harvest. And when they got to Pentecost, the harvest was safely gathered in. And people from all over gathered to give thanks to the Lord and to celebrate his goodness. When we turn to Acts chapter 2, we find that the feast of Pentecost had another dimension. At the time of the feast of Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified and he had risen from the dead. And the Apostle Paul says of him, "But now Christ is risen and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And as there were first fruits in the barley harvest and an ingathering of the great harvest at Pentecost, so Jesus Christ being the first fruits guaranteed a spiritual harvest of men and women and young people who would repent of their sin and trust and follow Jesus. And at the time of the Feast of Pentecost, we find the first harvest of those who had been raised from spiritual deaths and who would now be part of that final harvest. And Luke records in verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Now you see what a rubbish preacher I am. 3,000 people responded to the preaching of the gospel that day. What a wonderful activity of the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? What happened on the day of Pentecost was, in many ways, quite unique. It was a day a bit like Christmas Day, or Palm Sunday, or Good Friday, or Easter Day, or Ascension Day. It was a one-off. It was unique. A key day in the life of the people of God. It was a day that had been promised long before, as God spoke through the prophet Joel. And we had that long quote in Acts from Joel in verses 17 and following. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams." Why? Because, as verse 18 says, "I will pour out my spirit in those days." The day of Pentecost was, in many ways, unique. It was an important, but it was also an amazing day and an important day. And it's important that we grasp this because we cannot apply everything that we see in Pentecost to the regular activity of the Holy Spirit. But it's also important that we appreciate what a wonderful day it was. In what ways was it unique? Because it was the day Jesus had spoken about when he told his disciples that they must wait for the Holy Spirit before launching out to fulfill his great commission. And now it's arrived. It was unique because it was the birthday of the church. And it was the day when the Holy Spirit became the primary manifestation of the presence of God among us. In the ministry of Jesus, Jesus was the primary manifestation of the presence of God on earth. But from this day forward, the primary presence would be the Holy Spirit. So in all those ways, the day of Pentecost was quite unique. But let us also remind ourselves and rejoice in the truth that from that day forward, until the day our Lord Jesus Christ returns, the Holy Spirit has and will work to fulfill what God the Father has planned and apply what God the Son has achieved for his people. He's going to do this great, great work. And how does he do that? I'm just going to highlight some of the great activities that we see in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit will do. One, he will glorify Christ. He will glorify Christ. Two, he will remind the disciples of Jesus of all that Jesus said, and having done so, has given to us the Gospels in our Bible. Can you imagine that work of the Holy Spirit? They'd been with Jesus 3 years. Could you remember the details of what Jesus did for 3 years of ministry? But God, by the Holy Spirit, brought these things to their remembrance so that they could write them down. He strengthens the Lord's people so that even in a hostile environment, they unashamedly share the gospel. Being a youngster, I used to love the Authorized Version of Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, and thought it was a cricketer's text, because it said that Peter standing up with the 11 was bold. But that wasn't really what it was about. It's telling us that the Holy Spirit strengthened Peter and the 11, gave them boldness in the face of the opposition that they faced, so that unashamedly they shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And again, he works with those who share the gospel, convicting of sin, says Jesus, convincing of Christ, says Jesus, converting people. What a great work. And he works to make believers more like Christ. I think what an enormous task he has with me, and so with all of us. And he is a companion, a comforter, a counselor to the people of God. He produces the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of his people. And he gives gifts in order to build the church of Christ for his glory. What an amazing work the Holy Spirit does. But let us look in more detail at some of the events that are mentioned here in Acts 2 and that played a significant role in the spread of the gospel and the building of the church of the Lord Jesus, and resulted in so many coming to faith that day. I've got three headings. One, how did the Holy Spirit prepare the disciples to share the gospel? Two, how Peter preached the gospel. And three, how 3,000 responded. Firstly, how did the Holy Spirit prepare the disciples to share the gospel? It was an amazing time, wasn't it? First, there was the sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind. Our Lord Jesus draws parallels between the wind and the Holy Spirit, whose presence, like the wind, is unseen, but whose influence is powerful. And that's something we can rejoice in, isn't it? And as these disciples began their new ministry, what a reminder of the words of Jesus to Nicodemus. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Good to learn that again, isn't it? And to remind ourselves of the activity of the Holy Spirit in this way. We cannot tell where the Holy Spirit is working, the lives he is touching. You know, if we're not very careful, we can say, well, you know, that person would make a lovely Christian. I don't know about that one. But quite likely the Lord will take that one and not that one. And, you know, we just can't be selective, can we? Praise God we can't. Praise God he knows what he's doing by his Spirit. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Wayne Grudem helpfully comments, since fire in Scripture is often a symbol of God's purifying judgment, the presence of fire here may be a symbol of the fact that God was purifying language for use in his service. It may also indicate that God was purifying these men to share his word. And to underscore that, I turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 to 8. You know the story. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity has been taken away. Your sin has been purged. And the Lord said, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And what does Isaiah say? Here am I. Send me. He had been purified for service, for proclaiming the word of God. And then with the Holy Spirit's enabling here in Acts chapter 2, these disciples were able to communicate the wonders of the gospel in this large international crowd so that everyone heard the message in their own language and dialect. And we have that powerful reminder that the Lord had called them to take the good news of Jesus into all the world. And so the Holy Spirit prepared these disciples to share the gospel and empowered them to be his witness. And although this was a unique day, we praise God that he still calls and he still equips his servants to share the gospel and proclaim his word. And then secondly, let's observe how Peter preached. To begin with, he dismissed any mocking suggestion that he and his fellow disciples had had too much to drink. He was not having that. I once had the privilege of baptizing a man who in his youth had often joined in mocking open-air preachers. Interestingly, although he regularly did this, he felt bad about it. And he said to me after he became a Christian, he said, "I used to join in with my mates." He said, "But then I used to go round the corner and I should say, 'Sorry, Lord.'" And Peter addressed these mockers and he pointed out that instead of their chorus being the result of too much to drink, it was in fact the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy and of the words of the Lord Jesus. The people who were listening were predominantly, if not entirely, people who were either from the Jewish community or associated with it. And Peter wanted to show the unity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and to show that what was happening was not some isolated incident, it was something that God had said would happen in the Old Testament scriptures. John Stott helpfully observes that in verse 17, Peter deliberately changes what was written in Joel's prophecy. Shouldn't say things like that, should we? But he did. What did he say that was different? Well, Joel's prophecy says, "And it shall come to pass afterwards," and then what's written in the following verses. But Peter says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." Why does he do that? Because what was afterwards at the time of Joel was the last days in Peter's understanding, emphasizing that the coming of the Holy Spirit was in the last days between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And at the heart of his message was Jesus. The heart of his message was Jesus. You can't miss Jesus, can you, in Acts chapter 2? I guess many in the crowd had seen and heard Jesus. Perhaps some had eaten when he fed the 5,000. Perhaps some had been amongst the crowd that had cried, "Away with him, crucify him." Many had rejected him. But at this time, there were rumors all around about Jesus rising from the dead. And Peter took the opportunity to put the record straight. Remember, the Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. And so Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, points to Jesus. Firstly, he pointed out that Jesus had been shown to have God's approval, verses 22 to 24. Men of Israel, hear this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Stop being so thick. Stop pretending. You know that Jesus was approved by God by miracles, wonders, and signs. And then, although these people had witnessed and perhaps even enjoyed the benefits of the miracles of Jesus, they had rejected him and crucified him. But then came the bombshell in verse 23. Because Peter says that even their action in handing Jesus over to be crucified was all part of God's plan. Your terrible action in mocking and rejecting and crucifying Jesus was all part of God's plan. Verse 23 couldn't be plainer. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands and have crucified, putting him to death. But that was not the end. For God raised him from the dead. Why? Because it was not possible that he should be held by it. I believe because Jesus was carrying our sins, death could strike him. But because he had no sin of his own, it could not hold him. Here was none other than the sinless Son of God rising from the dead. And this is set out so plainly in verses 25 to 28, another quotation from the scriptures. But there is yet more. For this same Jesus, says the Apostle Peter, has now been exalted to the right hand of God. And if you want proof of that, then just look around you now, he says. Because Jesus promised that when he ascended to heaven, he would send the Spirit. And now the Spirit has come. So Peter so plainly preached Jesus and preached the gospel of Jesus. Then thirdly, let's see how these 3,000 responded. John's Gospel tells us, or Jesus tells us in John's Gospel, should I say, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict people of their sin. And he will convince them of the truth about the Lord Jesus. And that's exactly what he does here, doesn't he? Many had failed to accept the clear evidence that Jesus was a man approved by God and attested by God by miracles, wonders, and signs that God had done through him. Some had distorted what Jesus said. Others, out of cowardice, had gone along with the crowd. And instead of accepting him as the Lord's anointed and trusting in following him, they had called for him to be crucified. But as Peter preaches in the power of the Spirit, the full horror of what they'd done dawned on them. Have we known that convicting work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Convicting us of our sin against God in thought and word and deed? And our failures in these areas too? And have we known his convicting work for failing to trust and follow the Lord Jesus as our Saviour and Lord? So what did these people do next? They did the most obvious thing in all the world. They said, "Men and brethren, what should we do? We're in a mess. We've done something dreadful. What can we do?" And Peter, who had already read and recited to them what we read in verse 21, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, followed that by saying, "Repent. Repent. Own up. Turn from your sin. Repent." With the wonderful promise that if we confess our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to forgive us all our sin and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Show that you accept his death for you, that he was buried for you, that he was risen for you in the waters of believers' baptism. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Was that all? No, it says, and with many other words, he testified and he exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And then what happened? Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to them that day. But you know, trusting Christ is just the beginning, isn't it, of a life with Christ. And so having begun there in verse 42, we read, and they continued. They weren't fireworks that go off and that's it. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And the Lord promises to all who respond in this way, forgiveness, acceptance, the gift of the Holy Spirit who guarantees our inheritance in heaven and will work in us and through us so that more and more we live to please and serve our Lord and his people. So may God bless us with his Spirit. Amen.